Profound, great, appreciate it. Okay, today we're going to be looking at Philippians, the third chapter, the 7th through the 11th verses. And some of you, if you really paid attention last week, you're going to say, well, you used 3rd chapter, 12th through the 14th verses last week, where we were dealing with a new year, forgetting what was behind and stretching out and on to what is before us. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Philippians 3, 7 through 11. For in the writings that he has here to the Christians at Philippi, he makes some amazing statements. Follow along as I read. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I love this part. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, all of us are getting, well, I shouldn't say all of us. Most of us are getting older. Most of us are well advanced in years, to put it another way. And, you know, we find ourselves sometimes forgetting things. And it really can be embarrassing, can't it? I mean, several times people have come up to me and they said, "Do you remember me?" And I look at them and, no. Herb's right. You stand there and you go, and you're thinking, in your mind you're saying, I know I've met them before, but I really can't remember their names. I don't know whether I ever told you. If you find me coming up to you, and I've got my wife with me, and I say to you, this is my wife, what I'm hoping you're going to do is that you're going to introduce yourself to my wife so I'll remember your name. But, I mean, I have a terrible time with remembering names. I mean, it's sort of like the people come up, they say it, and it just goes whoosh, right out the other side, you know. But, and there have been times when I've been preaching and forgot what I was going to say. And so, in fact, an old professor I had in college said, he who preaches without notes sooner or later preaches from an empty head. And so you'll find that I've always got notes before me. In fact, one time when I first came to Florida and I had the church down in Arlington in Jacksonville, and you remember the old time when the women had area meetings and the men had area meetings, and I was there, and I had done special music and at different places, and they said to me, would you sing a song? And I said, sure, I'll be glad to. So I chose a hymn, and I'm singing the song, and suddenly when I got started toward the last verse, I couldn't remember the words. I mean, just couldn't remember the words. And so I just continued singing, but I made up the words. And a woman came to me after the service, and she said, you know, I really enjoyed that song, but I've got to tell you something. I don't think I've ever heard that last verse. And I said, no, and you never will again. I mean, at times like that, you're groping for words. Has it ever happened to you? I mean, especially if you're, you know, you ever speak, you find that you have that difficulty. This old story is told about a young preacher who wanted to hear an old preacher. He wanted to gain kind of some pointers on preaching. And so he went and he sat down and he listened. And during the sermon, the preacher made an outstanding statement. He said, some of the most meaningful moments in my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And the young preacher looked around and people were sitting on the edge of their seat. I mean, their ears were perked. And he went on and he said it again. He said, some of the most meaningful moments in my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And of course, he went on to tell that it was his father's wife, and therefore it was his mother. But the young preacher thought, man, that is a great attention getter. I'm going to use that someday in one of my sermons. And so a few weeks later, he was preaching along, and he thought, now's the time. And so he said, some of the most meaningful moments of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And sure enough, I mean, they were constant with rapt attention, buddy. They were ready to listen. And he was just, he never had anybody listen to him like that. And so he kind of did some gestures and was going to put a little more flair into it and, you know, articulation and gestation. He's just going on. And he says again, you know, some of the most meaningful moments of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And his mind went blank. He couldn't remember what to say. And finally, after stumbling and stammering around, he said, well, for the life of me, I can't remember whose wife she was. But you know, when you begin to read the words of the Apostle Paul, you kind of feel right now that he kind of drops his quill, leans back in his chair, and he begins to think about how and why he became a Christian and what had happened to him since that day. I mean, once he had was looked upon as a man of great influence amongst the Jews. He was a member of the ruling aristocracy, you know, wealth and fame. I mean, soldiers and servants followed him everywhere that he went. But Paul had given all that up to follow a man who was known as a carpenter. You know, just an itinerant preacher who owned only the clothes that was on his back. And when asked why, Paul said, I looked at all I once had and decided it was rubbish. You see, Paul came to realize that though he had everything this world had to offer, if you didn't have Jesus, you were poor indeed. Matthew 13, 44 through 46 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. You see, if you have Christ, you're rich indeed. And Paul had come to realize that Jesus is that pearl of great price. Jesus is that hidden treasure in the field, and he is worth selling everything you have to have him. You know the song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide things. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And I think that is a message that the church needs to hear today. It certainly is a message that the world needs to hear, is it not? I mean, there aren't any Rolex watches in this passage of Scripture. There's no custom-made Lexus. There's no multi-million dollar mansions that you find in this passage of Scripture. Only humility. Only humility. Folks, we see constantly, in fact, just a few years ago, I mean, The religious community was rocked with one scandal after another. You know, oftentimes it was featured in sexual exposés. But the problem, I don't think, was just lust. I think the problem is that there is a large segment of Christianity that has ignored the biblical structure of the church. You see, God never intended for one man to have control over multiplied millions of dollars of church money. I mean, the love of money is still the root of all kinds of evil, isn't it? I mean, you put enough money into a well-intentioned disciple's pockets, and sin will come calling. I think that's why in the structure of the church of the New Testament, you have a plurality of elders. That's what we have here. I mean, a check and balance system, as God intended it to be. And so when someone stands up and says they just heard a message from God and you know, God had said you're to send them lots of money, it's time to reexamine the scriptures. And that's what why Paul's words are so important. Paul said, you want to know why I became a Christian? You want to know why I followed Jesus? It's because I looked at all this world has to offer, and it's rubbish. It's rubbish. The only thing that really counts is Christ. Now look at the last part of the 8th verse. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And then again, verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. A young couple find that love of their life, a person that they've never loved anyone like them. And they begin to understand just a little bit about the love that God has for us. Think back in your years when you had your first baby. And that baby was placed in your arms and you began to love that child like you could not love anything else. And again, you begin to understand just a little bit the love that God has for us. And we go through many experiences in life, victories and defeats and trials and problems and heartaches. But every time we turn the corner, there's Christ. There's Jesus. And we come to know Him better and we spend time with Him. And we experience His power in our life. And so Paul says in verse 10, first of all, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Paul begins with the resurrection. Now, don't you find that just a little bit odd? You would think that he would start back at the death, or you know, but he starts at the end. Why? Because that's where he first met him. He first met him after the resurrection. You see, once he had learned some of the facts about Jesus, and he studied to get all the facts that he could, he had come to the conclusion that Jesus was an imposter. And the greatest service that he could render to God was to persecute, destroy the church. And so he set out to persecute the church, and thinking again, that's exactly what God would have him to do. And then one day, on his way to Damascus, you know the story, Acts the 9th chapter. On the way to Damascus, suddenly the bright light shows. He's knocked to his knees. He hears a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the voice said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who you persecute. You see, all of us have been in that same fix with the Apostle Paul. I mean, we were all lost and hopeless, and we were headed for a Christless grave with no way out. And we want the power that he has. And we want to know the power such as the world doesn't begin to understand, to overcome our problems and our difficulties. I want that, don't you? I'm sure that you do. But Paul didn't stop there. He went on to say, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And we say, whoa. Sharing in the resurrection? I'm for that. That's good. But sharing in his sufferings? you know, that's a bit too far, don't you think? I don't know whether you ever read the book Broken or Unbroken. And about Louis Zamperini, a track star in the Olympics that became a bombardier pilot in World War II and was put in a prison camp in Japan, and how he was beaten and how they were starved. But they formed a community. I mean, there was a bond with those people because they were sharing the same thing, going through the same suffering. An alcoholic goes through the same thing. I mean, once they've recovered from their alcoholism, they begin to understand others who are suffering from the same pains and hurt. Divorce. You go through divorce and you become much more sensitive to those who are going through that same thing. You lose a child and you understand people who have lost children. It goes from sympathy to empathy, doesn't it? You feel their pain. You hurt with them. And so there's fellowship in suffering. And look at Paul's life. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in prison. And Paul was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And when he looked at his scars on his body, the scars inflicted by the whips and the stones and the lashings, he called them the marks of Christ. He said, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. So you don't want to suffer with Jesus? I mean, I think that happens in many different ways. Going back to what we were talking about, the difficulties with the scandal that was going on in the church. A preacher went to his barber. I mean, he'd been going to the same barber for 15 years, and he walked in, and during the time that was going on, and he sat down in the chair, and the barber said, well, preacher, you've been hiding all week? And the preacher said, why? He said, because of all the scandal, don't you think every preacher is now a suspect? He said, You probably got people following you around just waiting to see you make a mistake. You know, see whether you're a phony too. It's sad, isn't it? I mean, if a Christian stumbles and falls, we're all seen as phonies. And the church is under attack like never before. I mean, years ago, that was one thing. Nowadays, everything is trying to be removed from the, you know, the world as far as Christianity is concerned. I mean, a baker can't bake if he doesn't bake for people that he disagrees with in a spiritual basis. I mean, it's just idiotic. Everybody else can have an opinion and live a lifestyle except for the Christian, except for the church. We're different. It's not been that long ago that a professor at FAU here in Florida told the students to write on a sheet of paper the name Jesus and then to put it on the floor and stomp on it. I mean, we're under attack. Why? Because, you see, people don't like to see and be made to think that they're wrong. I mean, you take a pane of glass, take a window, and when the sun is down and not showing through like it isn't on this one over here, it looks fine, doesn't it? But you let the sun shine in, and suddenly you see how dirty that window is. And when Christianity and Christ shine on the world, it shows them how dirty they are, how sin-filled they are, and how much they need a Savior. But people don't like to be told that they're wrong. And so the church and Christianity is under constant attack. But listen, folks, we all make mistakes, don't we? I mean, we all have feet of clay. We're earthen vessels, you know. We are cracked and scarred. But as someone once said, God can use any vessel, even if it's cracked, as long as it's clean. You see, we're not perfect, are we? But if you're in Christ, you are forgiven. Jesus suffered when they brought the sinners to him. He looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He wept because they had been offered salvation. They had been offered an opportunity to come out of their sins to a new and better way of life, and they had rejected it. They had turned their backs on it. And sin causes hurts and hearts to be broken. And folks, we suffer. I mean, how often have we looked out at this world and realized how shameful it is? How much sin is going on? How many people are dying outside of Christ? And let me ask you, have we wept over it? I mean, are we just meet in here and we just have that holy huddle? We need to look at this world and realize how sad a shape it is. And understand that it's our problem. It's our problem. Jesus Christ selected us as Christians to go and minister to the people out there, to evangelize them. And we suffer in Christ when we look at the world that's caught up in sin and selfishness, and we weep over it. Well, finally, Paul says, I want to know Christ by becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And again, we're saying, wait a minute, Paul, you talked about the resurrection, and that was great. You talked about suffering with him. I'm not too much into that. But here you are, you're going a little bit further, and you're talking about dying for him. I don't want to die. I want to live, and I think we all do. But you see, there's a sense in which every moment that we live for Christ, we are dying for him. The Bible says what? Take up your cross and follow him. The Bible says that we are to die daily to self. I mean, all of us are moving toward those moments in time when we'll finally lay down this body and we'll take up our new existence with Christ. Paul literally died again, as I said, for him by being beheaded. And if history is correct, all the other apostles except for John were martyred, died for him. They gave their lives for Christ, and in a sense, we do too. I mean, we live our lives as a living sacrifice. I mean, listen to Romans, the 12th chapter. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. But the only problem with a living sacrifice is what? It keeps crawling off the altar. Isn't that what we do? We need to die. We need to live for Christ. I mean, there's something precious, isn't there, about being able to say, I have lived out the moments of my life on earth for Christ. I've given him my time, my energy, my talent, and I'm willing to become like him even in death. Isn't that what Jim Elliot said? Remember, Jim Elliot went to the Aka Indians and was martyred, he and all those with him, and later on, his wife went back and was able to evangelize them. I was sitting in chapel back when I was about a sophomore. And the president got up and he said, today I've got some bad news for you. Phyllis Ryan, who had been one of the ladies who had graduated from the seminary I went to, became a missionary in Africa. And he said, today she and others were taken out into the square, made to kneel, and shot in the back of the head. They lived and they died for Christ. Folks, we live and die for Christ by giving of everything we have to him, giving him our energy, giving him our talents, giving him our time. I mean, in a time of materialism, in a time of corruption in religion, there seems to me that there's not a better passage of Scripture than this one. And you may say, well, you know, I'm not looking for an invitation like that. I'm looking for an invitation that offers power and happiness. But I really don't want one that offers suffering, you know, sharing in the suffering, and also being a part of his death. But that it's important that you understand that's exactly what every invitation includes, is it not? It includes that. I mean, that's the only way we're ever going to gain Christ and to know him. And you'll find, as Paul did, he is that pearl of great price, isn't he? He is that treasure hidden in the field. And he is worth whatever sacrifice that you and I have to make to have him and to know him, to be found in him. And so I think that we all need to think about that. I think we all need to look at our lives and think about, again, this world. You know, you hear the constant statistics of how the church is decreasing. How young people are saying they're unaffiliated with religion. And it's a sad commentary on, you know who? The church. Because we have let the world win so far. Now, we know that Christ is going to win in the end. But again, how many people are going to be lost because we didn't do our job? Because the church has not made the impact that it should. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what's holy and acceptable to God, isn't it? That's our spiritual service, is to give him everything we have, because he, what? Gave everything that he had. That we might have eternal life. We need to be convicted. We need to understand what we need to do. And we need to do it. And so if you're outside of Christ this morning, maybe, hopefully, the message touched your heart and says to you, I need Christ. He's worth more than anything this world would ever offer you. Everything this world has to offer you is temporary, isn't it? It's gone once you leave here. And most of the time, it's gone before you leave here. Only Christ counts. He's the only thing that lasts. And that's why we call it eternal life, isn't it? When you give your life to him, it lasts forever. Even though you leave this earth, you leave and live with him. So if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing?